tonight we're on number 13 of the covenants, and this covenant is called Covenant People Desire to Bless Their Own Households. God wants us to be a blessing to our families. He does not take pleasure in family division, in falling out. God wants unity in the body of Christ and in each individual family. And that's how we can, one way in which we can bless our households. We joined this with David. He was still somewhat mourning the loss of Saul and Jonathan. And he was praying through the pain. And as he was doing this, God directed him to move up to Hebron, which was higher country. And David obeyed God, and whilst he was there, the men of Judah, which was a section of Israel, Judah and Israel together made up the whole of the land, and the men from Judah came and they anointed David to be their king. And we're told that this would happen. He was eventually to be king of both Judah and Israel, but at this point it was Judah that came and anointed him to be their king. David is told that the men of Jabesh Gilead, a funny name, they have buried Saul. If you remember, Saul fell in battle along with his son Jonathan. And David, being a covenant man, still desired to honour Saul. And he enters into a covenant with these men of Jabesh Gilead. He wanted to show them kindness for what they had done to Saul. David never badmouthed Saul. He always was loyal to him, even though Saul was dead and would never have known any different. David Hart was a man of covenant, and he was a man of his word, and what he had committed himself to, he would follow through. However, one of Saul's sons, and they called him Ishbosheth, he refused to acknowledge David as king, and he himself assumed kingship over Israel. He assumed that because Saul was his father and Saul was the king of Israel, that he, being the next in line, should take the throne. That was not God's plan, but that was Ishbosheth's plan, and he did that. The name Ishbosheth comes from two Hebrew words, and the meaning of the first word is man, and the second of the meaning is shame and confusion. So it's a man. Saul's son was a man of shame and confusion. And if we look a bit deeper at that, it came to my mind that that's the only thing that religion can produce. When you get religious, you're never good enough for God. You always feel shame. Because there's never that abandoning of your sin to God and knowing that you've left it at the cross and Jesus has paid the price for it. You're all the time trying to be good enough to reach God, and that's what religion does. But covenant is totally different. And religion, it brings confusion, because a lot of religious churches say, yes, it's salvation through Jesus Christ, and some don't even say that. Some say it's salvation through attending church, and it's a works program. Well, it's not. It's not salvation and works. They don't go together. It's not religion and works. The word of God says no, because not by works, lest any man should boast. It would be unequal if by works we could attain salvation, because some are more capable than others. Some can do more than others. Some have more time than others. That is not a level playing field. But with Jesus, we're all on a level playing field, aren't we? Jesus did it all from beginning to end. It's not about us, it's about us accepting him into our hearts And he's the standard. He's the one who meets God's approval. And we are in him. Praise God for that. I would hate to make my own way. I just would not make it. And I guess many of you identify with that. And that's not to criticize anybody. David is the opposite. He's a man of covenant. He's a man, if you remember, the Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. He truly pursued God. He loved God with all his heart and soul and strength. And that's what God is calling us to do. Love the Lord your God. It's one of the commandments, isn't it? It's the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And your neighbour as yourself. And that's the two going together. That's what God is looking for. Men and women after his own heart. And when we do that, that produces covenant love in us. And covenant love brings the grace of God. That's lovely. By grace are you saved, through faith, not of yourself. It's all the work of Jesus Christ. And I love that song, and I know Andrew loves it. Here is love vast as the ocean. And one of the verses that makes me cry says this: grace and love, like mighty rivers, flowed incessant from above. And heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. And that's the gospel. Jesus kissed us out of love and said, you stand with me. I stand with you. I cleansed you. You're mine. You're in me and I'm in you. This wonderful union. You're no longer guilty. You're free. I paid the price. And that's what David entered into, even though he lived under the old covenant. He reached forward into the new so many, many times. Interestingly, Ishbosheth's name was similar in meaning to Goliath, both enemies of God. Goliath's name also meant shame, and it meant exposure. And to me, Goliath represents the world, enemy of the world. The world is an enemy of the church. Goliath was an enemy of God's people. And the attitude of the world stays, it's always digging for dirt. You know, if you turn the news on, they're always trying to blame somebody. They're always trying to bring down somebody's character. They're always looking for dirt. They're always trying to shame people and expose people. That's not God's way. They're always challenging God and the church. They're saying, they're bringing fear-mongering. They're always accusing. They're saying the church is ancient. It's inadequate. It's no longer relevant. What rubbish. The church of Jesus Christ is more relevant today than it's ever been. You know, you read the Word of God, and how many times when you go through history, the people have reached this low, low point, and God has stepped in. And let me tell you something interesting that I've noticed. He doesn't take the righteous out, he takes the evil out and replants the righteous. So we're not going anywhere. The evil are going, we're staying. Amen? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. And that means us. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And that just confirms what I've just said. The evil gets weaker and the righteous get stronger. Amen? Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us? God is on our side. One with God is a majority. How many more do you need? Hey, woo! We win! We win! God and you are a majority against all the enemies that could ever come against you. By golly, that's power. And when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. We're doing spiritual warfare. Don't forget, every day, your kingdom come, the Lord's Prayer. Really, really powerful. At this point, David has just turned 30 years old. And at the age of 30, he's already lived a lifetime of experiences that most men double his age will never know. He went through some really nasty stuff, but David came out as a remarkable man of maturity, well beyond his years, and he was a prototype of a genuine covenant man. David was a great man of forgiveness, a great man of love, a great man of honour, and that doesn't mean to say he didn't make his mistakes. He made them, and he made them good. But I tell you, God loved him because he said he's a man after my own heart. God's looking at your heart, and that means everything to God. If he sees the passion and the desire, he'll bring you through whatever rubbish the devil tries to tempt you with or take you through. He cannot destroy you while ever you look to God. Praise God. As we look through the book of Samuel, you'll see in that David reigns 7 years, or 7.5 years over Judah, and then another 33 years over both Judah and Israel. So David reigned 40 years over the kingdom of Israel in total. His top priority now is to be faithful to the legacy of Saul and to bless his own household. If you remember, David married Saul's daughter. They called her Michal, M-I-C-H-A-L. David hadn't seen his wife Michal since he was forced to flee from the wrath of Saul. And now David is ready to reunite his family, and so he sends for Michal to come to Hebron and join him there, which she does. Ishbosheth continues to fight against David until the Lord dealt with him. And Ishbosheth was killed in his sleep. And you'll read that in 2 Samuel 4 and verse 7. He was killed as he slept in his bed, and the men who killed him chopped his head off. This sounds gruesome, but that's what they did in those days. He chopped his head off and he took his head to David, hoping that David would be proud of them. But David was not proud of him. If you remember last week, we talked about an Amalekite, an enemy, came to David, and he had Saul's head, and David was not pleased with him, and he killed him. And the same thing exactly happened to these two men who slew Ishbosheth. David never ceased to operate in covenant even after the death of Saul. He continued to honour Saul, Saul's memory and Saul's seed. He would never go back on his covenant word. At this point, it was David's desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem and to allow the glory of God to return to the city. You know, wherever the Ark of the Covenant rested, the blessing of God was very, very evident amongst the people. But the Ark had been lost in battle previously, and now it had been relocated, and David wanted it back in Jerusalem. So David gathered 30,000 men. That was the value that he put on the Ark of the Covenant, and he was determined to bring it back to Jerusalem. He went with his 30,000 men to recapture the ark. And when he recaptured it, he placed the ark on the back of a new cart pulled by oxen. All went well until they reached the threshing floor and the oxen began to stumble and it shook the ark. And there was a man alongside called Uzzah, and Uzzah stretched out his hand and placed it on the Ark of the Covenant to stop it from falling. And when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, he immediately was struck dead. Why? Because he wasn't allowed to touch the presence of God. He had to go through the high priest and the priesthood. and Uzzah died on the threshing floor. After that, David was afraid to move the ark any further, and he left it in the house of a gentleman called Obed-Edom, and he was a Gittite. And David left the ark in his house for 3 months. And we read in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 12, and it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Yes, Obed-Edom, although he wasn't a Jew or an Israelite, he was blessed because he took the house of God. He took the ark into his house, and his house and his household were blessed because of it. David had mistakenly thought that Uzzah was killed because the ark was cursed, but that was not the case. The real reason was the method that they were using to transport the ark. The ark should never ever have been put on a cart and drawn by oxen. The Ark of the Covenant was always to be carried on the shoulders of the priesthood. They must carry the ark, and it had to be a priesthood that was committed and under the command of God. A priesthood that was sanctified by blood and by oil. And we'll read that, you'll read that in Exodus chapter 28. Modern churches sometimes make the same mistakes. You know, it's not about men coming up with programs. It's not about appointing men to leadership who are got big names or have got lots of knowledge, worldly knowledge, or have made it in this world's eyes. I don't believe churches have boards and big people. You know, the will of God is God communicates by the Spirit. And the church board needs to be made up of elders and deacons who are spiritual men and women and will hear the voice of the Spirit. And they will carry the presence of God and they will hear the voice of God. So many churches now have boards and people who are clever in business, have been successful, and they think that they're going to attract the presence of God by that. You're not. That's the furthest thing from the truth. God looks for simple folk who are attuned into his Spirit and they can hear the voice of the Spirit. And that's what God wants from all of us, to be tuned in. No matter what task you do, I believe even from us that some days clean the church and some days make teas and coffees and use the overhead projector and the worship leaders. Every part, everybody who plays their part, I believe needs to be sensitive to the voice of the Spirit. Because somebody couldn't walk in the church and be desperate for help. And they don't want your mind. I've got a lot of up here to give to people. They want to know what the Spirit of God is saying. They want to hear the voice of the Spirit of God because that will answer the problem and it will settle them down and it will meet their needs. So God is looking for spiritual men and women. So, hey folks, we're none of us counted out, okay? Just get to know God, get into a personal relationship with him and go deeper and deeper and deeper and revel in him and you will love it. You'll get blessed and everybody else around you. So David finally realised that it was the priests that must carry the ark of God on their shoulders. And so they began again to return the ark to the city of David. And as they did so, there was absolutely huge, hilarious rejoicing. They were in total abandonment, worshipping God. They were so thrilled that they'd brought in the ark again. And that they were bringing the presence of God back to Jerusalem. And David was leading all of this. And I believe every so many paces, they stopped and they offered sacrifices. It was a huge, enormous show. And it must have been an amazing experience to see all that. And it must have taken them forever to get back to Jerusalem. But time was irrelevant. They were worshipping God. They were on their knees before him. And it says that David, he took off his kingly robes and he danced with all his might in the Holy Ghost. He was just, he was ecstatic with praise and worship of God. He didn't care what anybody thought of him. It was between him and God. And it says in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 16, "And as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter and David's wife, looked through a window and she saw David leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart." She despised what he was doing. She was not a spiritual person at all. She was seeing it from a fleshly viewpoint, and that was not what David was on with. The whole city rejoiced with David, celebrating the return of God's presence to Jerusalem. And 2 Samuel 6 and verse 20 shows that after the entire event was over, David left the crowd and he went home with a desire to bless his own household. But his wife Michal met him with criticism and mockery. She sounded a lot like her father. She was more interested in public appearances than true worship. We need to forget what anybody thinks about us. When you're worshipping God, it's you and God. And it needs to be sheer abandonment and just tune in. Tune everything else out. Learn to listen to the Spirit of God and he'll speak to you. David told her that he'd come home to bless her. But her attitude towards David's uninhibited, radical abandonment in praise and worship hindered her ability to receive. She was offended by him. She thought this was not becoming of a king. He shouldn't do things like that. People should respect him, and he should not undress himself and, in her eyes, disgrace himself in such a way. But David made it very clear to Michal that he was not going to apologise for his freedom in worship, because it was before the Lord and it was unto the Lord that he danced. And he said to her, "Just remember this, I'm going to get even more vile in your eyes than this. You're not stopping me. You're not curbing me. I'm not fazed by what you think. It's between God and I will praise the Lord, no matter what." And that reminded me of Esther chapter 1. You know, God loves his people to be totally uninhibited in their worship. And I can't say I fully got there, but I'm going for it. And we need to go for it, because nobody's any right to judge you. They should be praising God. And if they're not, then they're being religious. And God's not interested in religion. He wants adoration. He wants abandonment. He wants you to go for it and just give him everything that you've got. He's done everything for you. You had nothing before you met him. Now we've got everything. Who wouldn't be ecstatic about that? If you can't get excited about that, then it hasn't dawned on your spirit what Jesus has done for you, because he's done an amazing, amazing thing for all of us. In Esther chapter 1, it talks about, here we go again, Xerxes Feast. I think it's X-E-R-X-E-S, something like that. Strange names. But this king, he'd been exhibiting his tremendous wealth for 6 months. It had been on show, and everybody could come and view it, the rich and the poor. He wanted to show the whole kingdom, and his kingdom was huge. It was vast. I think it was like 2/3. Of the world's kingdoms, but it was huge, and he wanted to show off his huge wealth and his authority. And he threw a 7-day party at the end of 6 months for all the people who lived in Susa, which was then known, which is now known as Jerusalem. The poor and the wealthy alike were invited to celebrate with the king. And that's what God says to us. The poor and the wealthy are invited. Come on, let's feast. Feast with the king. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice. Let's abandon our inhibitions and go for it. The wine flowed freely without restriction. The people indulged. They were drinking with absolute abandonment. That's what God wants. He wants us to drink the Spirit of God in with absolute abandonment and just do it. Just do it as unto God. You know, after 7 days, the king sent a request for his queen, Queen Vashti. She was his bride. Who are we? The bride of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. And the king sent for his bride. She was beautiful. She was the most beautiful woman in all the kingdom. And he wanted to show her off to all his dignitaries because she was resplendent with beauty. And he summoned her to appear before him. But Vashti had a party of her own going, and she refused, and she said, I'm not coming. I'm enjoying myself where I am. She was too wrapped up in her own private party. You know, I look at the churches nowadays, traditional churches, happy clappy churches. We're all doing our own thing, and we're all too busy in our own traditions, and we don't want to come to the king's party. We don't want to come and celebrate with the king. We don't want to come and feel foolish. But she was, as a result, she was banished from the kingdom. And she was replaced by another, and it says in the message, she was replaced by another who knew her place. Do you know your place in Christ Jesus? Do you know who you are? Surely, do you know who you are? One of God's people, you're one of God's kids. You belong to him. You sure do. The Bible says that we are co-heirs with Christ. Now, do you reckon that's a real stretch for me? Sometimes I struggle with that one. I think, God, I'm a co-heir with you. Whoa, we need to meditate on some of these. I'm seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I am the body of Christ. And I do what he does. I heal the sick. I raise the dead. I cast out demons. I take authority over principalities and powers. What I bind on earth is bound in heaven. What I loose in heaven is loosed on earth. Well, what I loose on earth is loosed in heaven. God says, I've given you all power and all authority in my name. Go out and use it. Do it. Preach the gospel and do signs, wonders and miracles. Hey, folks, we've a long way to go. We can't just look to Andrew and Daniel. God says, you do it. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You can take authority over demonic. You do it. I'm encouraging you to abandon your self-control and your inhibitions and think, what will somebody think of me if I stand up and go and pray for this person? What about if I meet this person in the street? What will they think if I tell them about Jesus? No, I don't care what people think. I really do have a passion for the souls of men and women. I don't want to see anybody going to hell. I want them to know that God loves them and God has a great future for them and they're missing out big style. God wants a place in their hearts. But we must, like John the Baptist said, he looked at Jesus and he said, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, we've got to stop feeling inhibited by other people's opinions. Go for it. You're free. Use your freedom. Do some radical praise. You know, I Andrew won't care if you go running around the church, shouting your head off, whooping it up and shouting hallelujah. We've got so much to be thankful for. In fact, I think I've seen Andrew run around church, whooping it up and shouting hallelujah. You know, you've got to be, God wants radical people. He doesn't want people who are restrained and thinking, what will everybody think of me? Nobody's going to jump on you if you get it wrong. We'll get up there and we'll do it with you. Amen. Romans 12 and verse 1 says, do not be conformed to this world. You know, don't let the world put you in its mould. If the world, whatever the world thinks you should be doing, well, that's not what you should be doing, because they've no idea. It's what God thinks or what God says you need to be doing. I remember I wasn't in early Pentecost days. I might have been, oh no, I don't think I was even conceived at that time. But in early Pentecostal days, I've heard them speak about how the church was full of the Spirit of God. And they were loud and they were uninhibited in their praise and in the worship. They were like drunks, they said. A drunk's got no inhibitions, has he? He couldn't care, he hadn't a clue why anybody's, if there's anybody there. There's only him in his world and he's wobbling around. And when you get the Spirit of God on you, I tell you, you'll be laid out flat. Well, we've seen Ava laid out flat many a time. The Spirit of God has just gone in there and ministered to her. And she's abandoned herself and said, get on with it, God. I want to be free. I want to be. How many of you want to be free? I want to be free. I don't want to be inhibited by what people think. Today's church again, even Pentecostal churches, and to a certain extent, we're there, respectable, controlled. God doesn't want us respectable and controlled. He wants us abandoned, hilarious, like drunks, going for it. Because when we become respectable, the world can control us. And a lot of churches have compromised just to be accepted by the world. That's not God's plan. And we're not going that road. God wants his bride to hear his voice. He wants the bride to hear the voice of the Spirit. What is the Spirit saying to the churches today? Revelation 3 and verse 22. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. The church needs to be declaring the truth. Remember, you read about in Acts chapter 2 when Peter stood up and he declared the truth. He was no longer scared of a servant girl. He was out there preaching. And I don't know how many there were. How many thousand people were in? 3,000 registered the church, but there were thousands of people in Jerusalem at that time when the Holy Spirit fell. And he stood up emboldened by the Spirit of God. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, go for it. Go for it. Ask the leadership to lay hands on you for the Spirit of God, for the receiving of the gift of tongues and the gifts of the Spirit. They're all available to us. Come on, church. God's equipped his army. Let's use every arsenal that he's given us. The next verse that's about Michael is a very sad statement, and it's about those who refuse to embrace the Spirit of God. Those who refuse to embrace the Spirit of God will be barren and dead, and that was what happened to Michael. Because 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 23 says, therefore, Michael, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. She died barren. She was unable to reproduce. She was dead, and there are many churches, in fact, every church will die that doesn't embrace the Spirit of God. This is God's house. This is where the Spirit of God lives. He inhabits this place, but he inhabits us as we come into this place. We bring that anointing with us. And to be a true church, the bride of Christ, we have to have that anointing on our lives. Covenant people desire to bless their own household, but you cannot be responsible for the refusal of any of your family to accept the blessing. There are times when your own household will not understand what God is doing in you. But don't stop dancing. Don't stop dancing before the Lord. Keep desiring to bless them. But remember, they'll never become spiritually alive unless they change and submit to God. And that's what we want for them. And David returned to bless his own household, but he left the results in the hands of God. But at the same time, I really think we need to present to our households a joyful side of being God's child. You know, when we get excited, when we're full of the Spirit, when we listen to the voice of the Spirit and we're in the Word of God, our spirits are buoyant. No matter what's going on outside, inside, that spirit's bubbling and buoyant. And when it's not, do what David did. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, for you will yet praise Him. It's time to get rejoicing. It's time to get the music tapes on. It's time to get singing. It's time to lift your spirit and get it bubbling and bubbling. Because your family wants to see something that's attractive. Nobody wants something that's dead or religious. That's why they don't go to church. They want to see somebody who's alive to the Spirit of God, oozing with the love of God and the joy of the Lord, which is their strength. And that is attracting to people. I was sharing the gospel with somebody last week, and this person, she was a lovely person, but she was very much got her feet planted on the ground. And she was bringing arguments against the truth and why we need Jesus and why the world is in the state it's in today. But the Holy Spirit just anointed me to answer her. And I really felt it was the joy and the enthusiasm that she just couldn't silence. It's like, no, there's something about what's in you that I don't have. And she'd seen religion, but she'd never seen somebody born again of the Spirit of God. And that's infectious, it's attractive, and people want to know. I know sometimes when I used to be at work, people used to say to me, you're different. Because there's something in you that is real, that is bubbling, that's alive, that I don't see when I go to church. And we carry this anointing with us, and it needs to be bubbling up and bubbling out and drawing men and women to Jesus. Every one of us desires to see our loved ones grasping hold of the gospel. But we can't do it for them as much as we'd love to. It's our responsibility to share the gospel, to pray, and to stand on the word of God, and then hand them over. The rest is over to God. He does the work, we don't. We share the gospel. The Spirit of God is the only person who can draw them. You can't draw them. The Spirit of God has to do it. If we force the issue or we worry, it won't work. Spiritual warfare, as Andrew shared on Sunday, is very much about our attitude. God works when we are at peace. Peace is a spiritual weapon. Don't always think that spiritual warfare is binding principalities in the heavenly realms. It's not. Spiritual warfare is very much our attitude, our mood, and the way we present things. Peace is a powerful spiritual weapon. You know, if we're all shook up, we're giving the devil power. He's looking for ammunition, and he can only get it from you. And he can only get it from you being negative. So that's why it's really, really important that we keep the joy of the Lord bubbling inside us. You can't be responsible for your own household's attitudes towards you, but you can be responsible for your attitude towards your household. And your attitude needs to be to always love them and bless them. Even if they don't know Jesus, even if you can't relate a great deal to them, even if you don't have a lot of connections with them, bless them, love them. Everybody's drawn to love, truly. And that's what God wants us to do. Love them, and He'll do the rest. Praise God.